You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
We're going to be talking about counseling as a team, and I'm happy to have my teammate here. Actually, we've done a lot more counseling as a team than we've done speaking as a team. And so let's pray for the Lord's help. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which is sufficient. We thank you for couples who work together and others who work together as a team in sharing counseling. We pray, Lord, that you'd help Caroline and me to say things which are helpful and edifying and help us to be more effective together in serving you and caring for your people. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So this is a bit of an unusual workshop. If I probably got to do the thing I enjoy doing most, I would take one passage of scripture and expound it. And this is kind of a counseling skills workshop. It would be like learning, like listening skills or something like that. There's not some passage in the Bible that says, here's how to counsel as a team, but there are principles in the Bible that would say that's a really good thing to do. From my knowledge, there's one famous couple counseling team in scripture in Acts 18, when Apollos came, and it says he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And a really significant word in that passage is the word they. It wasn't just Aquila, but Priscilla and Aquila together are speaking to Apollos. Priscilla's not preaching in a church, but she and her husband together are guiding the guy in theology and a proper understanding of the gospel. And in our home, we have oftentimes have had even men or seminary students or pastors, and Carolyn and I will talk to them together, and she shares also. And so we're going to deal with counseling as a team broadly. I've had times, I know of counseling centers where ideally you have two men counseling a man or two women counseling a woman, and that can be a good thing, although some of us don't have the resources to do that all the time. The primary focus will be on Caroline and my ministry of counseling together. And there are different situations where that works well, such as?
When we do pre-marriage counseling, we like to meet with couples. It's a good way to help young people, well, whoever, whatever age, people starting out in marriage, to talk to a seasoned couple, both the man and the wife.
Then there are other cases. We do a great deal of counseling with couples who are in trouble. We do a lot of counseling with pastors and wives, missionaries and wives. What is the thing you often hear from pastors' wives?
I have nobody to talk to.
And it's often very difficult for them to find people they can feel safe in talking to. There are times when Caroline is counseling a woman, just the woman. Is there any reason you'd want me to be involved with that?
Sometimes women are kind of difficult, and I'm a quiet person, and more than once I've asked Jim to meet with the lady because I was not getting through to her, and she needed somebody more stronger forceful. And more direct.
And sometimes Caroline is counseling a woman, and a point comes where we need to involve the husband, and so Caroline will not counsel a couple ordinarily, and so she says, Jim, can you do this? And even if I have a waiting list, I can't tell her no, so we go ahead. There have even been times, kind of like Priscilla and Aquila with Apollos, where I'm helping a man and maybe getting a woman's perspective, a guy that's single, who's looking for a wife. Caroline actually has had some real successes there. Or even a married man trying to get a female perspective on some of the challenges he's facing. So we see many benefits of counseling as a team, even in general. So what goes on when we're counseling together? How can we help each other? What's the benefit of it being two of us?
Well, Jim is usually the talker, and I'm the one who prays. I'm praying while he's talking. I'm praying for the people. I am his listener that I can notice and listen for things that he might not think of. So sometimes I'll speak up and say, here's something that should be said. And also, I like to look up verses to support what he's saying. So he'll give a concept, I'd like to give the verse, and I have a chance to look for it while he's talking. So it's really a good help.
Many verses in Proverbs talk about where there are many counselors, plans succeed. And so we have very different gifts from each other. And so all of that is brought to bear in a particular situation. Caroline notices body language. There was one case, remember, where you said, did you see what she was doing?
So we were sitting in a group, but I was sitting very near the wife, and she kept poking her husband while she was talking, like hard.
I didn't notice it one bit. Caroline, in general, notices body language. I tend to be in a rush. I can kind of spit out verses like a machine gun, rough paraphrases, not of a want quality necessarily. And a strength Caroline has is she say, let's turn to that passage. Let's read the surrounding verses. She's not in so big a hurry as I am. Caroline is better at structure than I am. She's always the one when we're about to wrap up that gets out her calendar and says, we need to schedule the next meeting. And I'm always, oh, on the way out the door, send me an email and we'll talk sometime. There was actually something that happened fairly recently. We were talking, as an example of something where Caroline helped me, is that we were meeting with a couple, and he's a seminary student, new wife, and he was experiencing a lot of insecurity about the fact that there were other guys in school who could, you know, this guy was like, he could take 10 or 12 units, others are taking 15 or 18 units. And Caroline is sitting there, and she pops up with a verse, and she's going to the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, where, and what was your point?
That this guy felt insecure and inadequate because he didn't have the five talents. He wasn't given the capacity to take care of all these different classes. So I just pointed out that Jesus gave some people one talent or just a few. And all he calls us to do is to use that for his glory.
He gave two talents to another one, each according to his ability, it says. And and this is also humbling for me because I'm doing 80% of the talk. Well, hopefully not that much, but I'm doing most of the talking. And Caroline bumps in with that verse, and that guy's like, this has changed my life. I'm going to stay in school and serve God now because of this verse. And we can rejoice together in that. Different people have different tendencies and biases in counseling. I've seen, you know, quite frankly, like I tend to be harder on the men. And Caroline can see through.
I can see through manipulation, I can see through tears, some of this going on. I'd rather get to the heart of the problem and leave the emotions out of it. Not that I don't care, but I can help Jim to see woman's point of view and maybe what she's doing.
There are also particular benefits to having both a man and a woman in the room. I mean, what do you see your role as, especially in just a conflict case with a couple?
Yeah, I mean, if a woman is in a room with two men, one's her husband, one's her counselor, she might feel ganged up on. Sometimes all I need to do is be there, and she knows she has somebody who sees her as she is, can understand her, her problems, and maybe she can relate to me when I give her something to think about.
Also, thinking of cases where you suspect there may be a certain level of mistreatment or intimidation, that Caroline can be serving as an advocate. I know sometimes you would need to separate them in their counseling. Another thing I've found, and actually some of you, have any of you watched the Dan and Debbie videos where we counsel together? And if I have time, I'll show a clip of that at the end. But when it's time to confront Debbie, Caroline is often the one to do that. And you know, maybe this day and age, for me as a man, I'm really happy to have a woman telling the hard things to the woman in the room rather than it being me. But also, you know, there's another thing I've seen is that Caroline, sometimes as she understands the perspective of the wife, she can then kind of be a translator to explain to the husband, here's what your wife is trying to say, here's how she feels, here's what she's thinking. And maybe in a way the husband will be willing to listen to. I've had another thing happen a couple times, and that is I've had two occasions I can remember where I'm counseling a couple, and in these two cases, I'm alone in the room with the couple, and the husband basically says, you know, this isn't worth it. I'm giving up on this marriage, and he gets up and walks out, and I'm now alone in the room, which is not what I prefer, with this woman who's weeping, and I know she needs a hug, but under those circumstances, I'm not going to become a hugger. And so that's my kind of Billy Graham-ish thing. And what a great thing it is when there are a lot of tears. Caroline even sometimes measures sessions by the number of tissues pulled out of the box. And to have, you know, when the wife needs a hug and affection, Caroline can be there to do that.
I try to sit next to the woman when we are meeting together so that I have a chance to put my hand on her arm just so she knows I'm listening and caring for her.
And while ordinarily men are more like me and women are more like her, we've also had situations where
sometimes it's the husband that I can relate to. And I might speak to him and say, yeah, I understand how you feel. And I understand some of the insecurities you have because that's how I feel.
We had kind of an all the king's horses and all the king's men case where they got thrown at us by a church saying, we've tried everything else, now we'll try biblical counseling. And the one thing that really helped is the wife is kind of a driven, direct person like I am. The husband, people pleaser, avoiding conflict. And so things crossed over and the Lord seemed to really bless that and we're thankful. Mm-hmm. Another thing that can happen is sometimes if you have a man and a woman counseling, sometimes things happen in the course of a session where you have a reason to counsel them separately. And there have been times I say, look, why don't you take her in there and I'll stay in here and we can kind of deal with them individually. And sometimes you plan that, and sometimes you say, next time we'll do it separately. Sometimes in the middle of the session, it's like, we're at a point where probably we need to operate that way. Now, I've counseled with other women in the past, before Caroline was doing much of this. And so having a man and a woman in a room is good, but then there's a special benefit when it's your own wife, your own spouse. How does that work out?
We have become so much closer because we're counseling together. We care about these people together. We pray for them daily. We take walks and discuss the cases and what happened and how did that go. Kind of regroup ourselves. And another benefit is that if you're counseling somebody and telling them what to do to have a good marriage, you have to have a good marriage. You have to take your advice. So it improves our marriage to do it.
Yeah, there's been more than one occasion, and the most recent one I can remember, I remember thinking, this is about the sharpest conflict we've had in years. And I was pretty upset, but I realized, you know, we got to talk to somebody in 2 hours, and we got to fix this. You know, all the biblical peacemaking stuff we're telling others, we need to implement it and confess our sins to each other, to forgive each other. We emphasize to men that you should welcome admonishment from your wife. Proverbs 9:8, if you rebuke a scoffer, he will hate you. You rebuke a wise man, he will love you. And so I need to be that wise man when it's my turn. And Caroline has become more bold over the course of our marriage to correct me when I need correction and to be iron sharpening iron to me. Like Caroline said, it does enhance our prayer life together because you're in the ditch with these people and not every case is a success. And even the ones that work out well, you go through some real difficulties together and it brings us to our knees together. Mm-hmm. Another thing I think would be, how does our marriage impact a couple just being around us?
Well, I don't know if you have this experience, but when I counsel, I usually have to talk about the issue that happened just before counseling, the fight that just happened, or the devastating news they just had right before they came in. So same thing with us. If we have conflict, we can demonstrate how we did work it out. So we're showing ourselves as an example, flawed, weak, to these people. And that helps them to see it work out in real life.
Yeah, we do share some of our struggles, and sometimes you know, that can really help people when you say, okay, you've got this driven man, and you've got a laid-back wife, and he's tempted to be impatient because she moves more slowly. Like I'm pulling into, well, give the example like on a plane, okay? As the plane is landing and taxiing, I'm like pulling all my stuff together so we can rush to the next thing. And it's kind of like Caroline, when it's Arturo's turn, it can be like, I think we need to start getting ready now to pick up. And I can either show grace that she's different from me, and she has to show grace for me always being driving and not relaxing. And so here's how we've worked these things out. Here's how we've worked out differences in child training. Here's how we've worked out awkward things. Now that would also be important that we not share things that would violate the confidence of the other, but occasionally I'll say, is it okay if I tell them what happened an hour ago? Usually she's okay with that. Maybe that's under duress, I hope not. Where do we do most of our counseling together?
In our living room.
And what's the benefit of that?
Having somebody in your house makes it feel more like friends meeting together. Less clinical, there's no desk. We're sometimes offered them dinner and counseling, or counseling and dessert. So they get to know us as people in our home and not as paragons that are away, apart from them and can't relate to them.
It's kind of anti-clinical.
Yes, right.
I mean, they come in and they see you decorated your house, and you see the pictures of your kids, and so they get a sense they're knowing you. And actually, we moved to Charlotte 6 years ago after 29 years in San Diego, and a lot of our closest friends have been the people we counseled, where when things get better, we keep hanging out with them.
And that's because we have shared our hearts with them and our weaknesses. That makes us close to each other. And they feel like they know us and we know them. It's really a beautiful situation.
So in terms of how this happens practically, I've come up with a couple of analogies. One would be it's like a dance where it's more complicated than counseling by yourself. And I'm really bad at dancing. Sometimes I love my wife so much I will dance with her in certain settings, but I'm terrible at it. But in dancing, ideally, a man is taking the lead and the wife is following her lead, but they're both engaged. Another thing I can tell you is that a really good wife, a really good female dance partner can make her husband look better than he is. And Caroline, sometimes we have been in dancing situations, ballroom or something, I'm supposed to be leading. She's helping me to lead better than I can normally lead. And Caroline's good at dancing. She was, I was told, really good at the hustle in high school, if any of you know what that was.
Now you're telling how old we are.
Yeah, that was our senior year of high school. And so also when you're dancing, if you know, obviously if you're not in agreement with each other, you're going to get fouled up. And so you're trying to work together. And we have like signals, like you might, I guess in dancing, if I could do this, it'd be like, okay, now I'm gonna try to twirl you or something, and there must be some way a dancer would convey that. Do we have any signals?
Yeah, if I open my Bible and have it ready with a verse, he knows I have something in mind to share. So he'll wait till he's finishing his thought, and then he'll say, Caroline, do you have anything you wanna add?
Right, so sometimes she's not in direct view of the counselees, but she's in my direct view often. Mm-hmm. And part of my challenge is where you have counselors with different personalities is that I would talk a lot if allowed. And actually verses that I keep in mind for myself, Proverbs 18:13, he gives an answer before he hears, it is a folly and a shame to him. And 18:2, a fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. And I say that because there can be pride saying, I need to keep talking because what I have to say is really better than what you want to say, and everybody else should be quiet and listen to me. And that can be the temptation, you know, whatever. I know more verses than you or something. And part of the way of a husband, for me case, or it could be any pair of counseling, would be if you're treating her honorably and if you're humble, then if Caroline is indicating, and it can be sometimes a finger or, you know, her Bible's open and she's looking at a verse in a very subtle way, I'm reading her signals like a catcher in baseball or something, and I realize she wants to say something. But another aspect is because She came from a family where interrupting people is one of the seven deadly sins. And many of you know that there's some situations with counselees, if you don't interrupt, you don't get anywhere. And our job is to make, if I've got an hour, I want it to be profitable, and sometimes people go on and on. And so my job, just because of who Caroline is to interrupt on her behalf and just stop myself, stop them, and make sure that Caroline, when I can see signaling me, she wants to say something, to say, basically, I don't do this blindly. Everybody be quiet. It's going to be Caroline's turn now because the husband is talking a lot, the wife's talking a lot. I have no trouble getting my point in edgewise and just letting her in like that.
I do appreciate it if I bring up a verse that Jim would speak about it instead of, oh, here's an interruption. Now I'm going to keep going and talking.
Yeah, that was actually a conflict we had not so long ago. Is that, you know, every day we take a walk together and we'll talk about our counseling together. I learn a lot from how she handles cases that I'm not in and the verses she used and the problems she faces. But I felt like I was really doing a good job. I'd even given this talk before saying, I am such a great guy because when my wife wants to talk, I make sure she talks and I stop everything. And Caroline lovingly correcting me saying, yeah, but then you go right back to what you were saying before without acknowledging what I said. And so I've had to learn, first of all, just some measure of humility as opposed to my natural pride is the heart of her husband trusts in her. He encourages her. Many have done well. You excel them all. And so to listen carefully to what she has to say, my mind is like where I was, like, okay, I'm being a nice guy. I paused so she can say her thing. And when she's done, I'm going to go back to that more important thing that I was going to say, but I knew I had to let her speak. And instead, kind of like I just did with the Matthew 25 thing, would be to listen carefully that my wife has important things to say and not just puff her up that she's smart at this, but actually, you know, she is a, of all the counselors I'm aware of, she's one of my favorites, and I respect very highly the wisdom she offers to people, and the Lord has used her, and so I have to force, again, that part is just my driven nature, like I've got the next five steps already planned in the session, and I'm charging forward to respect her enough to, you know, say, let's dwell on what you said, and then when we do the debrief also to say this was helpful. You have something to add to that?
Yes, so I have biblical...
I saw her signal.
I have biblical warrant to speak up from Proverbs 31:26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. That characterizes the wise woman. So I try.
And when I use the analogy of a dance, if you want to make it more complicated, since you have two other people in the room, it's almost like a square dance, where I'm not just worried about working with Caroline, but the dynamic is of the husband and the wife. You have a particularly talkative husband or a particularly talkative wife, and so and I feel like as the leader, I'm to manage this. And if you watch the Dan and Debbie, that was really early in Caroline's counseling experience when we did that. And it's been translated into different languages. And I've sat in Wuhan, China, watching a dubbed version of Dan and Debbie. And I'm kind of suffering, like, I can't believe we handled it. It's all my fault. But you know, I talk too much in these videos is the point. But part of it was, and we didn't think about it when we created it, is Dan was such an aggressive person that Caroline is not going to be able to talk over Dan and tell him to calm down. That's what I'm there for, and that's a gift God has given me that she doesn't have. She speaks to Debbie sometimes, occasionally speak to Dan, but Dan was challenging us and even saying, well, what about you? You're telling me this stuff, but he's the counselor. He's even saying, well, do you do this for your wife? Do you ever have any fights? And is your life perfect? Is your house perfect? And so Caroline's not going to be the person to respond to that, but I think if you were to observe us now in general, the percentage at which she speaks is much higher than it used to be.
Getting better.
When is it wise to pull the counselees apart, to counsel them separately?
We've learned the hard way that counselees can use your advice to the other person against that person. Well, you know, Jim told you, you need to do this. Or remember, Caroline said you need to have teaching of kindness on your tongue. So... So they're using the counseling against one another. So if you need to work on somebody's issue, it's often the better to just say, listen, we need a few times together. We need one-on-one sessions.
It's interesting. I've had cases, I'm sure some of you have seen this, where you admonish a husband in front of his wife and just all the armor is up, all the protection is up, he won't listen to you. And it could be the wife as well. And then you get them separate, and all of a sudden they're much more vulnerable and much more willing to listen because they're afraid to admit they need to change in front of their spouse with whom they're at war. And even we've even gone, the two of us, with the wife and tried to talk to her, and suddenly she's nice and sweet when in her husband's presence she was resistant, like you said. And we've had many cases, I'm sure you have too, where the husband or the wife will take what we said and beat the other one over the head with it, often taking it out of context and misinterpret, not using it like, I know you want to please the Lord and take the wise counsel they gave you, but you're not doing these things, it's all your fault, all our problems are your fault. Obviously, another case is in the cases of abuse. Men who are habitually domineering, hurtful, are bad counselees when their wives are there. The wife may be intimidated. And so there be in the more extreme cases of that, you've moved from ordinary marital conflict to abuse counseling. And so the wisdom in many cases would be Caroline is helping her to navigate hard questions, to navigate suffering and her own sin, which you don't want to bring in front of the husband. And then the husband sometimes is so hard-hearted, he needs to be confronted strongly in a situation that he can't manipulate. And so that would be another. Have there been times when I wanted to pull them apart and you didn't think that was a good idea?
Yes, more than once. Especially if I'm scared of really strong women who are like, won't let me talk. So there have been a couple times like that.
There was one time where there was an extremely strong type, forceful woman, angry. And I was going to suggest we counsel them separately. And they couldn't see, but Caroline's like, And I submitted to her desire there. It did not compel her. I think she would have done it if I told her to, but she made it clear to me that that was not something she relished, going toe-to-toe with this particular lady. There's another time we were doing premarital counseling with a couple, and we would typically have them over to dinner. We're sharing a lot about our own marriage, but this couple were fighting like cats and dogs. It was just the worst we've ever seen in premarriage counseling. Normally, we would serve them dinner, counsel them, and then give them dessert. And I'm about to say, we've had enough, it's time for dessert. And Caroline gives me a look that would freeze the ocean, like, no dessert for them, get them out of here.
True.
Without saying a word, sweet Caroline is able to convey to me across the room, you know, dessert alone tonight. And she actually, in that case, said, I really don't want to have to work with those people anymore.
Yeah, it was really painful.
And something we've talked about a little bit is, as husband and wife, it really helps to just talk about a session afterwards, to debrief, and to learn more how things could have been better.
I'll also say to encourage the one who's been on the hot seat and trying to communicate with this other person. I'd like to spend time telling Jim how great he did at certain verses or really at approaching people and understanding and listening.
Right. So affirming each other and what we did well. And that's important to Caroline as well, for me to have noticed what she said and how she handled herself. Caroline is so humble. She doesn't mind being the person out of the four who spoke the least during a session, but it's very important to her that I take seriously the part she did say. We'll talk about how could I have been a better teammate? What could I have done to help you get your point across? And that's where I learned about not just moving on from what she said to the next thing. What are we going to do next time? How can we improve? I think a really important one is to commiserate together when things are bad. And to weep with those who weep, as well as rejoicing with those who rejoice. Counseling doesn't always go great. And so, I mean, some could be, what do we do better, but also to pray together and to share in our suffering. Mm-hmm. So pitfalls, questions. One would be, well, what if my spouse doesn't want to counsel? And it's very common at these ACBC conferences or when I've done training, it's often the wife who really wants to do this. And maybe some of you husbands have been kind of drug along even to this session. And you're thinking, I'm not a counselor. I don't really want to do counseling. Or it could be the other way around. It's the husband and not the wife. And okay, you came to the conference. And I see you know, one got certified and the other one comes to the conference, has no interest in being certified. How do you handle that when one wants to do it and the other doesn't? And the one who wants to do it says, I'd really like to do this with you, dear. How did you get involved?
I was one of those people, and I didn't think I could remember verses. I didn't think I had much to say, but I knew I could sit there. But the only reason Jim convinced me to counsel is because we were getting so many women coming in for counseling at IBCD in San Diego. We were like, there is such a need. We need somebody. So, oh yeah, let's pray about that, never thinking that I could do it. But my kids had already been grown. They were out of the house. I had finished homeschooling. I was in a new stage of life. And I just had to realize that the Lord was going to help me. I could do it with God's help.
A lot of the women who get into biblical counseling or speaking are women who are kind of driven and ambitious, and there's nothing wrong with those different personalities. Caroline is kind of unusual among women who might speak at a conference even, where she's not that ambitious or driven at all. And yet I think even the Lord has given her certain gifts, both in counseling, speaking. She's written, co-authored a book with a friend. And a lot of that actually came out of like help ordinary women helping other women, not you know driven, accomplishing women conquering another world, but you know ordinary people like Romans 15:14, you know, where the foundation verse of biblical counseling, where he writes to the whole church, concerning you, I'm convinced you're full of goodness, full of knowledge, able to admonish one another. And so, Caroline, and actually you'd been coming to conferences for years.
I've been sitting next to the one who was certified for many, many years.
I used to teach at Masters in the summers, and she would go sit in on other classes because she'd already heard my stuff. And yeah. But finally, you know, she did her exam and worked through. And then the Lord has used her far more than we would have imagined through that. And so I think it would be something I would encourage you, if your spouse is really driven towards this, to consider that, in a sense, we're all counselors. And even by sitting there with them, and here's a couple. And it doesn't, I mean, I realize the most intimidating kind of counseling is actually a lot of what Caroline did initially, where you're meeting with a stranger or strangers in some formal setting, and it's really tough. I mean, that's really, you know, what am I going to do now? But so much of what's going on in the church is there's a couple you already know in the church, and they're struggling with conflict in their marriage or finances or otherwise, and they just desperately need a godly couple to come alongside of them. And for you to be willing to take the risk, to have them over, to make a plan to talk together. And maybe it's the wife who's more gifted, and she can be Priscilla, as long as Aquila is there pitching in a little bit. And you can start engaging in that way. And Caroline has changed a lot in terms of her level of boldness and participation. Actually, before we believed in biblical counseling, you took an assertiveness class in college because they thought that she needed it, especially with me, in her life. But she's become, in a proper way, a lot more direct and assertive in a very godly way. And sometimes just by participating and helping, and you see what your spouse is doing, and you're there in the room, and you're contributing a little bit, you will learn and you will grow in the midst of that. I mean, actually, we know, like, what's part of our training is observation. Mm-hmm. So if you have a spouse who is trained and knows what they're doing, you can see what biblical counseling is like, and you may find out it's not as intimidating as you thought. You may discover, yes, I do have something to say here because it's the Word. We've already really talked about the more talkative counselor or the more talkative partner. We've run into cases of people who wanted to be trained And quite frankly, their marriage needed some work before they were in a position to counsel others. There's no marriage that's perfect. Ours is not perfect. And yet there have been cases where there's been so many significant problems, they need help. And in one way, it can force you to strengthen your marriage, realizing we're not in the position we should be. Like Hebrews, like you should be teachers by now and you're still drinking milk and you should be eating meat. And it might motivate you to say, we need to start putting into the practice the things we know. We need to stop being content with a mediocre marriage, and we need to build that up. And then kind of related to that, we've even known of situations where counselors fought in front of the counselees.
We did. We had a couple who came to us and said, well, we saw so-and-so and his wife, but they broke into a fight while they were counseling us. So can you help us?
It really happened. Yeah. That, and then I ended up counseling the counselors because they were quarrelsome with each other. Mm-hmm. I mean, in general, as a complementarian, by the way, even in a case like that, it's very important for us as husbands to show great respect to our wives. And I'm so thankful I have a wife who embraces her role as a wife and a helper. And a wife, though, should also be willing, you know, when push comes to shove, as I've heard others talk about this, other couples, is that unless there's sin going on, I think that's where ideally she would follow her husband's lead. And then if she has a problem later, they can talk about it privately. If she's able to signal different directions, like Caroline described, that can be a good thing. But you know, ideally the husband is as far as he can leading in the situation. Another concern would be if counseling could ever adversely affect your marriage. Have we had that problem at all?
Well, it could deteriorate if you start talking about the ugly things your husband does, the things you don't like about him, which and how you have to deal with it. And
yeah, being careful what you share.
Yeah, being ugly about it too.
I mean, I think the Lord has made us both pretty resilient. I mean, Caroline counsels several cases a week with women, along with some cases we do together. And we're better at compartmentalizing than many people in terms of we can be in, we can be involved, and then we can kind of move on and have dinner and take a walk. There are some cases that are so hurtful and discouraging that I think too much of that, you know, you have to know what your limitations are. Some, getting back to the talents thing, right? Some can handle two and some can handle five. And so I could see how for some couples, you know, there's more demand than you have supply. And if you're exhausting yourself and you're not really having time in your own marriage, or just you're just worn out from the draining nature of this, you need to be careful in that regard. Or even, you know, not being able to say no in terms of scheduling back to back to back to back. You need time for everything else the Lord has called you to. One other topic I'll mention briefly would be just the question of co-counseling with someone who's not your spouse. And I've mentioned already, I've done that on occasion. Many counseling centers will do this. They have men, women, not spouses on the same counseling team. Churches may do this. I don't think it's wrong. I do think there's a level of carefulness and propriety, because I've known of cases where men and women working together in ministry have become attracted to each other or worse. So I think we need to be very careful, but it can be appropriate. You lack some of the advantages in that you don't have a shared life together to talk about with these people. But I still think in situations where it can't be a husband and a wife, that can be helpful.
And more than once I've called a pastor and told him how things are going with the counselee from his church. So I think you could do that appropriately without any problems.
So now what I want to do is IBCD has created these videos. Some of you have watched them. I want to just show a 10-minute clip of our counseling with a couple, Dan and Debbie. Some of you have seen that. And we'll make a few comments and probably a few minutes for questions after that's over. So if we can show the Dan and Debbie clip.
Look at how you're acting like right now.
Well, can you try going, you know, is this going to be much longer? How long do we have to be here tonight?
I'm planning for us to complete an hour tonight, and then we'll give you some homework, and then we'll come back and meet again next week.
Okay.
Are you angry?
Well, I'm frustrated. I don't understand. I know I'm not perfect. We can, you know, and all that kind of stuff.
Okay, not perfect is not what the Bible says we are.
Well, I know. All right. Okay. God, now I got to watch how I say stuff, right? Got to use the Bible words. So, look, here's the thing. She insists on certain things being done a certain way, and if they're not done a certain way,
right,
hell breaks loose. Well, but this is a part of it. Hold on, let me talk now. You dragged me here, right? Ready? Okay? Can I talk?
Okay, Dan. Okay, I understand that you're concerned that she is, in your view, so concerned about the house being perfect that you feel that she's neglecting you and your relationship.
Well, that's part of it, yeah.
Okay, that's a big part of it.
Yeah.
And I really want to work at solving that problem.
Okay.
And in Matthew 7, Jesus says that after you get the log out of your eye, then you're able to see clearly to take what's in her eye out of
okay,
her eye.
Okay, so what's my log? I don't demand sex? Or I shouldn't expect it? What's the log in my eye? Am I not supposed am I okay not having a perfect house?
Okay,
is that my log?
Are you speaking to your wife right now in a way
Look, I want to do the right thing.
Good.
And I'm sorry I'm raising my voice in front of you. It's kind of embarrassing, to be honest.
Okay, but you know it's wrong to raise your voice, right?
Yes, I know it's wrong to raise my voice.
Okay. How did Christ win you?
How did Christ win me? I read the word. I got saved. I was in Romans chapter 5. I read it.
Did you read Romans chapter 2?
Look,
if you got
you asked me,
five,
right? The way I came to faith is I read Romans 5. Three times it reiterates, you know, through Adam's sin came, through Christ's righteousness, and I got it. That a substitute happened, and so that's how I came to faith.
Well,
what does that have?
Romans 2 says it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance.
Right.
That even right. though we have sinned against God and we've been rebels against God.
Amen. Yep. Yep. I believe all that.
He showed kindness while we were yet sinners, as Romans 5 says.
Yeah, yeah. I believe all that, Jim.
Godly. Okay. So you believe that your wife needs to repent?
Yes.
Okay. How does the Bible say, if you're to love your wife as Christ loves the church,
right?
How should you do that according to Romans 2?
I didn't deserve it.
Bride.
He loved me, even though I was a schmo. He loved me, and I understand that. So you're saying even though she's being a schmo, right? Even though she's acting like this, I'm supposed to love her.
From your standpoint, that if you love your wife as Christ loved the church, and he, by his kindness, when you didn't deserve it, showed you grace and love, which drew you to himself, if you want to make things better in your marriage, that's how it's going to happen. That
how is this coming back on me? Hell, the whole problem is you're dogmatic about how the kids get raised, and you're worried about how I treat her. It's our house that's suffering because the general here expects things to be perfect.
I could address Debbie for a while.
Go ahead.
Debbie, do you want to... I know that you said you were saved, and could you explain how you understand salvation in terms of what Jesus has done for you?
I believe I'm saved by grace and just believing on him. And I mean, I believe that we're supposed to read the word and raise our children based on what the Bible says.
Which testament? The Old Testament or the New Testament?
Both.
Not both. The New Testament's grace. You understand?
Dan, could you give Caroline just a minute
yes,
to interact
I'm
with
so
Debbie?
Yes, I'm so sorry. We're so sweet in these things. Do you think?
Well, I thought it might be helpful to read Romans 5. Especially, you probably heard this verse, but Romans 5:8. Could you read that, Debbie, and let's hear how it sounds in your version?
But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
It's a beautiful picture of what God did, isn't it? But then verse 9, what does it say there?
Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him.
And then all the way to 11.
For if we were... For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation.
So you understand the tremendous love of God for you, right?
Absolutely. But I still think there's certain things that there needs to be order. I mean, the Bible talks about doing things in order.
The last passage I wanted to look at right now is Romans 5:19.
For as by one man's obedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous.
I wanted to focus on righteous there because I can understand your situation, I think, in your home. And it's hard because we want to please others, and you don't like the tension and the stress that's going on, I'm sure. And we have a tendency to think, well, if I just do better, I will be able to fix it. You know, let's keep everything under control because things are kind of out of control with some other aspects. But do you see that the righteousness we have, do you see where it comes from? Where does it come from?
From Christ.
Yeah. So that even though we were really bad sinners, which we recognize that, right? We're wicked sinners. But Jesus came and he gave us his righteousness so that even when things are out of place or out of control even, we are resting in God's righteousness for us.
Right. I guess I just go back to the fact that my parents raised me with full, not a lot of structure, and they weren't Christians, and they just let me do whatever I want. And I don't want that for my family. I want...
Oh, so you turned out bad because your parents gave you freedom? Look at you.
No, I'm talking to her.
You have a lot of good stuff going on, and now you don't want our kids to end up like that.
What's the good stuff going on?
Well, she's not a moron. She's extremely intelligent. I just don't understand how someone who was raised with so much freedom...
Dan, could I ask you just
raise
one thing?
Raise your voice, I know.
Right,
I know.
Just
I'm sorry, man. This is... Look, for you, maybe you guys do this all the time. I don't like this. I don't even want to be here, right? And I've got a few years bottled up, so if you don't mind, let me just talk. Can we do that? Because you weren't raised in such a structured environment, why then does that become a mandate for our family? Why are you punishing us just because you don't think...
I'm just trying to do what's right by what the Bible tells me.
Okay, let me ask you a question, Dan, okay?
Yeah, sure.
1 Corinthians 13, verse 7 says, love hopes all things and believes all things. And I take that to mean that love tries to assume the best of other people. Right?
Okay, sure.
Okay. So trying to assume the best, I mean, why do you think she wants structure in your home? Do you think she has a good motive for that?
Well, yeah, okay, look, there's structure and there's anarchy and chaos. We don't have that, man.
But
it's not like anything goes. What?
But from her standpoint,
you now.
Do you think she's deliberately trying to make you like that?
Okay, good. Thank you, Caleb. If I was having a class right now, I would actually ask you, I'm going to do it. Let's say we're in my class. What are things you observed in that video about how we counseled, the different ways we worked together? Anything? Yes.
Dan's not going to stay for dessert.
Dan doesn't get his dessert tonight.
I really like the way that you counseled together and how
Caroline
was able to administer the gospel, not just to Deb, but to Dan as well.
Right.
Very cleverly done.
I was trying not to smile and laugh because he's such a sweet guy.
This is good. They're acting. They're really nice.
They're in our church.
They're not that bad. Yeah. Somebody had, yes, ma'am. Just trying to calm him down.
And asking good questions, and of course your wife did the same thing with her. And that was, it was beautiful to witness that part.
She's good. But yes, thanks for that encouragement. Just, you know, bringing the, in my mind, the gospel should be central in all counseling. We want to get practical, put off, put on, but that's built on the foundation of the gospel. And so the clip I chose, by the way, I have a confession to make. I had to choose the clip where Caroline did the most talking. So it was not a random clip I chose. I just have to admit it.
There was one back there, too.
Yes. Right. Do I let the counselees talk to each other? Yes. Sometimes it's all very deliberate. Sometimes it's tell me, like I was leading Dan there when he said, he was starting to say, Debbie, you turned out well. I was like, well, that's a good development. Let's go there for a while. But I feel like when Jesus says that to speak hatefully is murderous, I feel like because I'm in charge in this situation, if people are speaking evil at each other, I need to stop that. If they can kindly express their hurt, I can let it go for a while. And so it's situational. So sometimes them talking to each other can be a really good thing. Sometimes they haven't been talking to each other, and kind of in our controlled, semi-controlled environment, that can be a beneficial thing. But I do regulate, and like that's an example of me saying, I'm not going to let Dan keep talking this way. I'm not going to let him dominate, and I'm not going to let him shout and demean her. And Caroline would be terrible at that. But Caroline, being sweet and kind and gentle, and even, you know, in the course of the videos, she will address Dan at some point. She has her own gift. Actually, one thing I noticed again is you see how I'm rattling off verses? And Caroline's saying to the counselee, turn to this passage and read it out loud and read the verses around it. I'm not in a rush like he is. She's not blunt like that, but just, you know, the way I want this to get into your head is for you to look it in your eyes and say it out loud, and we'll interact about it, where I'm rattling, Romans 2, 4, Romans 5, Romans 6. And so I've been influenced by Caroline trying to do better at that, and especially when we're counseling together, I'm conscious of it. Yes? Yeah, so the longer I've counseled, the less time I usually have to spend in preparation, but there are times when we have something that's really difficult, and if in our morning walk, we know this thing's coming, and we've had a couple of really disappointing cases lately. It's not all wonderful. We've had amazing transformations. We've had some really difficult ones, like what on earth are we gonna do this time? And so we often will discuss together for 5 or 10 minutes. Usually I have some creative, I'm more idea person of what, she's an assistant sometimes, just the way our personalities are, but I'll say, what do you think of this? What do you think of that? Mm-hmm. And for difficult cases, that can be an important thing. Yes? Right. I mean, that can, you're really describing a situation. You say where the wife is just sharper, picking it up faster. And so, I mean, again, there are dynamics where I think the husband, knowing that his wife is especially gifted that way, would draw her out and follow along the direction she did, like I did in Matthew 25. Or during the debrief, you know, like Caroline will notice things or have ideas that I didn't have. And so we're getting ready for next time. But I think even within a session, if you're treating, if I as a man am treating my wife respectfully, often that her superior insight can be brought out right in that session without her appearing to correct me. And that does happen.
That is a very good question. It's what we're trying to present, a picture of different types of couples counseling. So I really appreciate that question.
There are, yeah, different dynamics, different dance combinations within, you know, some dance the, I don't know what they are, box step, foxtrot.
There's Tricia over there.
Yes, Tricia. There are times. Caroline, when she counsels women, will counsel usually facing each other, mm-hmm.
in the same setting. I often am behind a desk, maybe afraid Dan's going to come after me.
But in our house, we'll put the couple on the couch. Jim's over here, so they're looking at him, and I'm to the person's left. So that's how it works.
They're looking at me. I'm looking at her. So
yeah.
I can see her opening her Bible or something more negative, perhaps, but usually more positive.
Yeah.
Oh, sorry. Right. So if someone appears to be hard-hearted, like Dan does appear to be there, how do you soften their heart? And I would say, first of all, it's the job of the Holy Spirit that I can't do. But the Bible says the Word of God revives the heart in Psalm 19. And so, like we were trying to do, to use Scripture to speak to the heart, like he's angry, and I'm saying, well, how do you change your wife according to the Bible? And that was elsewhere. Well, you wash her with the water of the Word. Or how did God change you? Not by screaming at you, but it's the kindness of God that leads you to repentance. Yes?
So when you separate your counselees, how do you coordinate the direction that, like, Carolyn's going to take the wife and you're going to take the husband and how you're going to try to bring them in?
How do we coordinate when we separate them? You want to say anything about that?
I think each one of us is looking to address the sin that we've seen pop up, and that's better to do in private, to confront, especially if the other person's hostile.
It's usually pretty obvious what needs to be dealt with, and you've been stymied separately.
Or in an abuse case, it's like, now that we're alone, just the women, tell me what's really happening. Let me know what's going on in your family, and you can ask really specific questions. You couldn't ask in front of him.
Okay, one more. Yes.
I don't know if it was purposeful or not, but just the way the man, Dan, spoke of his salvation from Romans 5, and then how Caroline, when she was speaking to Debbie, brought in Romans 5 again, just that dance in that. I know in counseling you can have like an anchor theme or an anchor verb.
It's nice to be in one passage if you can be. This was one take. We did not know what was coming. And there was an initial shock because we know them as they really are. And all of a sudden, he's yelling at me, and he's never yelled at me or anybody else I'm aware of. And so the person who was kind of the director set it up that way. He actually is like, he was part of our church in San Diego. He was actually in commercials sometimes. The whole family like does community theater. And they did a great job. And yet I think they would probably also say that they were also reflecting some of the dynamics that occur in their marriage in its worst moments amplified. So that was my take. Anyway, as our time is up, I just wanted to read one last passage and then close in prayer. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for couples who want to work together to care for souls. Help us to grow in our skills. Help us to grow in our marriages. Help us to have marriages which are examples and genuinely examples others can follow. We also pray for the continuation of our conference that you will continue to edify and equip us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.